Hey guys, here we are once again jumping into Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're calling this series Sublime because as you read, even the first chapter, you can't go quickly. You've got to move slowly. There are so many concepts, ideas, truths about who God is and who we are because of Jesus, because of what he's done for us, that confound the mind. They're so great, they're so indelible that when we think about them, we've got to savor every word, every thought together in community. I think often when we read the scripture, it's like we're on a paddleboard or a kayak or a boat, and we're on the surface of the water, and we just go quickly over the surface of the water, not thinking about what's below us, right? If we just live on the surface, it's a great place to be, and we don't want to sink too far down. But even the Puget Sound, there's a point in the Puget Sound that's not 100 feet deep, that's not 200 feet deep, that's not 500 feet deep, that's almost 1,000 feet deep. And this is the picture of what happens when we're in God's Word, individually and together. So often we read it quickly. We don't think about things. We don't dig into things, and we forget that there's so much below the surface, and it matters. It matters. We don't want to just have a surface level understanding of God's Word, of the gospel. We want to go deep into each doctrine, into each truth about who God is and then who we are because of Christ and how those things come together and how that changes our lives. This is a revolutionary message. It was in the first century and it is today and it always will be for you and for me. It's the message that can really change the world. My question is, do you go deep into it? So let's do that together. This morning, we're going to talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, going down to verse 14, in Greek, is one long sentence, 202 words. If you wrote this sentence in a composition class, you would get an F on the paper. But the Apostle Paul, A+. Good job, Apostle Paul. Thank you. Nice sentence. We love it. And I'm going to start in verse 11. We were here last week, but I get to do this, so I'm going to go there again, and we're going to read for context and then read to verse 14. I would love for you to turn there in your copy of God's Word. Verse 11, in Him, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. I want you to maybe circle, underline, if you're on a device, highlight that word inheritance. It's really important. It will come up again in just a couple verses. But in Jesus, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, scary word, good word, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God was able to take billions and billions and billions and billions and billions of decisions. Think about how many decisions, choices, thoughts you have in a day. God was able to take all of those thoughts, all of those free choices that you responsibly made, that you were responsible for, and He was able to bring them about. He worked all things according to the counsel of His will so that history has a shape and a purpose and is moving in a certain direction. So that, He works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Paul's talking about Jewish believers. In Him you also, speaking to Gentile believers, the church at Ephesus, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, check this out, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I want to point out that this sentence starts with worship and ends with worship, that the priority of life, what you were made to do, is worship. Nobody has to teach you how to worship. You are a worshiping fool, and I am a worshiping fool. And we're most happy when we're worshiping what's true. We're most happy when we're delighting in the thing that's most full of glory. So God is the most glorious being in the entire universe that will ever, ever, ever be. Yeah, I mean, are you going to compare to Him? Am I going to compare to Him? No, not even close. God is worthy of our worship. And when we worship him, we're worshiping, we're putting, you know, we're aiming at the right target, and we're worshiping what's going to bring us the most happiness. We delight in football teams. We delight in TV shows. We delight in people. We delight in all kinds of things. But Paul here is reminding us, you need to delight yourself in God. And so as he describes the work of the gospel in this long, long sentence, this introduction to a letter. Remember, the Ephesians would have sat and listened to the entire letter in one sitting. Okay? That's how they heard the scripture. They would sit and listen to it, and someone would take this scroll around that Paul had written these words on and read it to maybe house churches or different groupings of believers. And so they would hear this long sentence, and I think they got it pretty quickly. Okay, everything that God has done in Jesus should lead me to a place, and the place is worship, to the praise of his glory. Blessed be God, verse 3, to the praise of his glory, verse 14. Your life should be about the worship of God. This morning we're talking about the work that he does specifically through the Spirit. So I want to look at two things, just two points this morning. First, we're sealed with the Spirit. And second, we have security because of the Spirit. And you believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What Paul is describing here are two aspects of the ministry that the Holy Spirit has in the life of a Christian. And maybe we take a step back. Let's take a step back. You want to take a step back with me? Let's do that. We do really well with God the Father, and we do really well with God the Son. But for whatever reason, Christians have Holy Spirit confusion. We don't know what to do with him. In fact, sometimes we don't even know what to call him. So we call the Holy Spirit an it, because maybe you were raised in a tradition where you read a translation of scripture that called him the Holy Ghost. Well, that's just weird. That is God a ghost? What does that mean? How do we understand that? That doesn't work well conceptually in our world and in our culture and in our way of thinking. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you who he is. He's God. And for whatever reason, I don't know why we do this. I don't know where this comes from. We treat him like the weird uncle of the Trinity. It's like you get your family together on a holiday and you've got everybody and they all kind of fit together. But somehow in our thinking sometimes, this isn't true about him, but in our thinking, we're like, oh yeah, there's the Father, there's the Son. We talk about them all day long, and then there's the Holy Spirit. We don't really know how to understand who he is or what he does. But the good news for us, and we're going to look at him more as we study this letter, the scriptures are really clear about who he is. I mean, he's amazing. He is amazing. He has a ministry in your life. Romans 5, he pours out the love of the Father into our hearts. You wouldn't know God's love without the Spirit. So when you're sealed with the Spirit, it indicates two things: regeneration and God's indwelling presence. Regeneration and God's indwelling presence. The Bible says that in Adam, anybody who's a descendant of Adam, anybody else here a descendant of Adam? I am. Like my dad, his name is Doug, but if you go back to his dad and then his dad and then his dad, and you just keep tracing it back for generations and generations, we get to this guy named Adam, a historical person who lived in a place called Eden, who walked away from a relationship with God. We were in Adam, and Adam sinned, and because he sinned, he died spiritually and physically. He couldn't live in the Garden of Eden where he could live forever with God in paradise, according to God's design. He died spiritually. And because we're in Adam, we are dead spiritually. Okay? The Spirit does the work of bringing us back to life. That's called regeneration. So you were walking through life one day when you met Jesus. I don't know how it happened. It happens differently for all of us. Some of us went to Alpha. And if you've been to Alpha, you know it's great. It's a great place to ask great questions and have spiritual conversations. Some of us went to Alpha and we met Jesus as we were at Alpha. Some of us decided we were lost, we were hurting, we were lonely, we were looking for answers, and somehow we got a copy of God's Word. We started reading it, and the Holy Spirit opened our eyes to the realities of who we are because of our sin, what that means for us, but then also how great God is and how great his love is for you and for me. And we were alive spiritually. We just came to life. I don't know. You don't know exactly when it happened, but you know it happened. Some of us grew up in a Christian family, and like you don't remember when you weren't a Christian. It's like, well, I think I was baptized when I was like 3 months old because my whole, not really, but you know, my whole life has been spent in church and I don't remember when I didn't believe. My parents pointed me to Jesus. My grandparents pointed me to Jesus. Everybody around me did. Some of you are like me. You were a teenager. You were trying to figure out who you were and what you were here for. And during that season of life, you began to ask questions and you went many different places. And the place that you found healing, wholeness, truth, and redemption was in Jesus. That was my story. And he put your life back together and he showed you a picture of life that you knew you were designed for. But no matter how it was, we all became Christians the same way. We were dead in sin and God's Spirit came and brought us back to life. He does this work of regeneration. He makes us alive together with Christ. It's hard to understand. It's hard to know exactly when it happens. If we felt like we could control it and name all those things, then we wouldn't really understand God. I'll be honest with you. I don't think this is all necessarily about timing, but it's more about logical sequence. How does salvation happen in someone's life? Well, I know that no dead person has ever brought themselves back to life. Someone else had to, and the Spirit does that. The Spirit does the work of regenerating us. Secondly, we know that as we're sealed with the Spirit, that we're indwelt with God's presence. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae is very similar to the book of Ephesians. There are many verses that actually overlap in the two letters. And in that letter, he talks about the mystery of God that he was bringing about through Jesus. And he says, and here's the mystery. That wasn't known for ages and generations. Like Abraham didn't know this, Isaac didn't know it, Moses didn't know it, but we do. Here's the mystery. What was once concealed is now revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Christian, if you belong to God, his presence lives inside of you. He dwells in you. This is the promise of the gospel. And you're sealed up. You can't get him out of you. You can't get away from him. It doesn't matter what you do. Yeah, you can grieve him. You can kind of wander away in your relationship with him, but he's still there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. All the days of your life, you have him, the presence of God inside of you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's like the most amazing thing I've ever heard in my entire life, that God would take up residence in me. In the Old Testament, he took up residence in the tabernacle, right? That was where God's presence dwelt primarily with his people. He would be with the people of Israel by a cloud and a pillar of fire. That was the Old Testament. And there were some people in the Old Testament, we're not going to get into an entire theology of the Holy Spirit in the Bible, but there were some people who were filled with God's Spirit and appointed for special service to lead and love and serve Israel. But the way that God dwelt with his people in the Old Testament was his indwelling presence with them corporately. But in the New Testament, he comes to live and take up residence in our lives. The book of Ezekiel looks to the work of the Holy Spirit and to his ministry in the lives of believers. He comes and takes up residence in our lives. Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming when you'll no longer have to tell one another, know the Lord, but everyone will know me from the greatest to the least or the least to the greatest. They're all gonna know me and here's what I'm going to do. No longer are you gonna have to teach each other saying, know the Lord, but I'm gonna not write my commandments on tablets of stone, I'm going to write them on human hearts. So this is what God is doing in you if you're a Christian right now. He wants to take the words of Scripture and really, literally, write them on your soul as you walk through this life. So we're sealed with the Spirit. That's an incredible reality that we need to live in. And secondly, has implications for us, that we're sealed with the Spirit. It means that we have security because of the Spirit. We live in a world, we live in a time where insecurity is running rampant, right? It abounds. It's everywhere. And I don't know if you're like me, but I wrestle with insecurity a lot. I look at my shortcomings. I look at the ways that I'm not perfect. I'm a pretty performance-driven guy. Like, I love to get results, and I feel like sometimes I've got to be perfect for everybody. I'll just be completely transparent. I told this to our staff today. I hate preaching to a camera. There is nothing that has left me feeling so insecure as this medium of preaching God's word and delivering God's word. And I don't know where that comes from. It comes from a lot of brokenness in me. It comes from things in my own story. But listen, insecurity abounds in our world right now, and it's touching every part of our lives. And during this pandemic, it's shaking us all up. It's shaking us all up and affecting us all pretty profoundly. We look often to circumstances for our sense of security. So there's a true sense of security that Paul's pointing us to here in this passage and as we look in Scripture, and then there's a false sense of security. It's pretty easy to latch on to a false sense of security. We look to our circumstances. So, you know, maybe you're single right now and you're thinking to yourself, well, one day my life is going to be everything I want it to be when I meet, you know, that person who I'm going to share the rest of my life with. And we're going to, I mean, that they're going to complete me, and, you know, it's going to be rainbows and puppies and kittens all the time and little baby sloth posters. That's how cute it's going to be and sweet it's going to be and perfect it's going to be. But guess what? Marriage is great. I mean, marriage is awesome. I'm coming up on 17 years. I love my wife. She does not make my life perfect, and I do not make her life perfect. I can't imagine my life without her. But she doesn't meet my need, my deepest need. She meets a need. She doesn't meet my deepest need for a true sense of security. And if I looked just at that relationship, I would crush her with the weight of my expectations, because I'd be asking her to carry something that only God could carry. The same is true for work. We've all been through seasons in our professional lives where we've looked to the next thing. Or if you're a student, let's just project this to college, that if we just get to this place in our career, our place in our professional development, then it will signify that we've made it. But you know what happens when you get to that place? You learn that that place is not what you thought it would be. And even if it's great, even if it's amazing, even if it's wonderful, even if it's life-giving, it will never give you what you're truly longing for in terms of your security. Well, let's talk about finances. There's nothing wrong with saving your money. The Bible actually says that we should be good stewards of everything that God has given us. And as we are, that does provide a sense of peace for us in our lives. There's wisdom to that. But if you just look to your 401k or to what your salary is or to what your bonus is going to be to define who you are and to define your sense of security, I've got to tell you, it will not pay off, no matter how big the payoff is. It won't. So insecurity abounds, and there's a true sense of security, and there's a false sense of security. And what Paul is leading us to look to here is a real, true, lasting sense of security. I experienced it again this week when we sold our house. Well, we didn't sell it, but it went under contract. We got an offer. We did all the negotiations. Thank you, Jesus. Our home in North Carolina is under contract. We're excited, but guess what? We've been under contract before, and then we weren't under contract after a period of time. This is what happens when you sell a home. And pretty quickly, I started to scramble. Scrambling is what we do when we're looking to our circumstances, like the sale and purchase of a new home, to define our security. We love it here. Like, when I say, Westminster, that I love you, I really, really do love you. I love being at this church. We love being in Seattle. We love the Pacific Northwest. I mean, it's amazing. one of our biggest desires right now is to get a home here. Because we want to plant here. We want to root our lives with you in community. And we want to be in this with you for the long run, pastorally speaking. We want to walk with this church and walk in this community for a long time and lead and love and serve. When we got to this point where I thought that that might happen, what I found myself doing was looking to that to give me security, to give me stability. And so when we started to look at homes and we thought about selling our home, I don't know if you've done this, but like my emotions ramped way up to a place they shouldn't have been. I lost, you know, the four hairs I have left on the very top of my forehead, and it was really stressful. And then pretty quickly, God said to me, this is not going to fulfill you, Ryan. This is not what you want. This is not what you're looking for. This is not going to be a true sense of security for you. And he reminded me graciously through the leadership of my wife that we just needed to slow down. And I was so thankful that we did. But insecurity abounds. And what this word sealed indicates is that we have lock-tight security. No one is ever going to take you out of a relationship with God. I mean, in Matthew 27, Jesus hung on a cross, he died, and they took his body and they put it in a tomb. And when they put it in a tomb, they rolled this huge, heavy stone over the outside of the tomb. They put soldiers outside of the tomb, and then they sealed the tomb because the Jewish leaders and the Roman officials did not want anyone to steal the body of Jesus and perpetrate something like this guy conquered death, because people had heard him talk about doing just that, right? Nobody wanted that message to be perpetrated. No one wanted their plans to kill him and have him just be another would-be Messiah, right? As they showed people evidence of his dead body. So they sealed the tomb with extra security so no one could get in or get out. And this is what the Spirit does in your heart and in your life. Who's going to take you out of a relationship with God if God himself seals you up? Can your sin? Right? Can your ignorance? No. Who can separate you from the love of God? Can trouble? Can hardship? Or can your circumstances? No. You're locked tight, and the ceiling then connotes protection despite the conditions. When we moved here, everybody told us, oh, the weather in the Pacific Northwest, it's so rainy and gray and awful. But they didn't know that I grew up in Michigan, which is the place that you send happy people to become unhappy, okay? Especially during the winter. It's a wonderful place, except during the winter. And so winters here are amazing compared to there. And because I live there, this is like paradise for me. Okay, I love it here. But in preparing to move here, I knew that the conditions were going to be pretty rough. So I bought a really good raincoat that's made with Gore-Tex. And what I love about this raincoat is I also knew that I couldn't walk around with an umbrella in the Pacific Northwest, or I'd be outed as an outsider. And I want to be an insider so badly. So I bought this raincoat, and this material is incredible because it's so tightly woven together that it seals out any of the elements on the outside that can affect you and keeps you dry, especially, I mean, water and wind, but it keeps you dry. It's amazing. So this is my water cup. There's actually water in it. I'll prove it to you. Watch. See, there's actually water in it, and I'm going to pour it on myself, and I'm going to prove just how amazing this material is. I think maybe my legs just got a little wet, but I'm dry. And there's something in the protective nature of the Holy Spirit that he does, where he doesn't take us out of trouble, he doesn't take us out of the elements, but in the midst of being in them, he seals us up and protects us. So it connotes protection despite the conditions. John 16, as Jesus was telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit, he said this at the end of his comments. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Now that's a scary word. I don't want to have tribulation. Do you want to have tribulation? No. But listen to this. Take heart. I have overcome the world. And so if he's overcome the world, then how do we overcome the world? Well, he put his spirit in us as a seal to protect us. And so it connotes that we are protected despite the conditions. And then finally, this security ties to all of your deepest longings and all of my deepest longings. So I want to, double click on this word inheritance. We're going to need to talk about it more in the future. It's a big word. What does that mean? Does it mean that you get a trust fund from God, spiritually speaking? Well, kinda. If you look back to the Garden of Eden, everything that went wrong in Eden will become redeemed in eternity. So everything that's there that's good, our relationship with the world, with God, with one another, that went wrong, will be made new. All things will be made new, and that's what our inheritance is. So we're going to go all the way back to the garden again. In Eden, the world was exactly as God intended it, and there was flourishing, right? We love that word. It's a pretty popular word in our world and culture right now, and it just means that everything was the way it was supposed to be. And so people define that many different ways. You could listen to a podcast or read about it in a blog or in an article, but biblically it's shalom, it's peace, it's life as God designed it. And so that's what was happening in the garden. And all of your longings go all the way back there. All the things that you want are born in you out of good desires for what God intended for you and his world. So for relationships to be the way that you know they're supposed to be, with other people, but especially with God, even the world and creation, the way the world he's put us in, for our purpose and identity to be lived out, right? God gave Adam and Eve work in Eden, and we can't overstate how important our work is. It's given to us by God to build and bring his kingdom, and so whatever you do, it matters. It really, really matters. And then finally, you know, all of the good things that you're looking for, health. Health isn't a bad thing, right? But on this side of the garden, health isn't what it's supposed to be. Real stability and security, even financially, that's not a bad thing to long for, but it can't define you. When we look at the garden, God put Adam and Eve in this place to work the land. They were going to have everything that they needed, and they were going to have each other and God. And when they decided to do things, it was just going to work. There's nothing wrong with us if we long for those things. Clearly, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. I mean, we're living through a global pandemic, a once in a 100-year event. Hundreds of thousands of people have lost their lives to a virus. So these longings that we have remind us that we weren't made for what we're in right now. We were made for more. We were made for a garden. And here's the great thing. We can't go back to the garden, but we can go forward as the Spirit guarantees our inheritance. We can look forward to a city, to a new creation, to a new heaven and a new earth. See, at the end, I don't know the mechanics again of exactly how this is going to come about. There are lots of different approaches to interpreting the book of Revelation and prophetic literature and apocalyptic literature. I don't know exactly. I have some ideas, but I don't know exactly how that's going to work out. But what I do know is that the end of it, heaven and earth come together, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And so what we lost in Eden, we will have in new creation. And here's what we hear in Revelation 21:4 about what God will do with our sin, with our shame, with our guilt, with everything, as it's all laid bare before him to whom we must give account. Every wounding in your life, every wounding in your story, every wayward moment in your story. Here's what it says about what he's going to do. He's going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. He's going to take every tear and he's going to wipe it away. Now, one of my favorite things as a dad, one of my most treasured opportunities is whenever Mim is hurting, is crying, is in a very weak and vulnerable place, one of my favorite things to do is to sit with her to look her in the eyes, to listen to her, and to be able just to take my thumb right at the corner of her eye and just wipe away her tears. I just love that. That's one of my favorite moments as a dad. And the Bible says that God is going to do that for you and for me. And in this passage, how do we know it? We know it because we have the Spirit, and He's a guarantee of our inheritance, that everything that was lost in Eden, all the good things that we're longing for, God is going to give us in the way that He designed for us to experience them in eternity. So there's an already to the promises of Jesus, and there's a not yet to the promises of Jesus. There's an already to what the gospel does in our lives, and there's a not yet to what the gospel does in our lives. But here's what we know. Here's the deal. Here's the bottom line. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. If you're sealed by the Spirit, you've been made alive because of the work of Jesus. If you're sealed by the Spirit, if you're sealed with the Spirit, you have God's indwelling presence in you. And if you're sealed with the Spirit, you can experience security today in the here and now. Now, that's the invitation. What are you looking to outside of God for security? Where are you looking for things to fulfill you that aren't? Maybe for some of us, we've never trusted Christ with our lives. We get to enter into a relationship with God through Jesus and become sealed with the Spirit, so that this is now a deposit for us of our inheritance as sons and daughters of the King. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that God would do this work in your life, and I want to pray that He'd do it in mine too. Let's pray. Lord, wow. Your word is so amazing. I confess that many times in my life, I've skimmed across the surface not realizing what was below me. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the work that you've done for us on our behalf through Jesus, for the plan that you had to save us through Him, and then the way that you brought that plan about. We didn't do anything. You sent your Spirit into our hearts, and He poured out your love into our lives, and He gives us security. He meets these longings that we have with promises that will come true. Wow, what a Savior. What a God. And Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for bringing us to life. Thank you for showing us who God is. Thank you for the work that you do as you dwell in your people. We are so grateful for you. We love you so much. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.